invite you to turn back to Judges chapter 15. We're really dealing with the words of verse 18 to 20 this morning. The last three verses we have entitled our message, From Thirsting to Reviving. From Thirsting to Reviving. Let's unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer. We pray that the Lord might have a word for you this morning. Wherever you're sitting in God's house, the Lord might speak to your heart. Let's all pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us already. Lord, we would make that hymn our prayer. Visit us, Lord, with revival. Stricken with coldness and death. Where is our hope of survival? See it in Thy life-giving breath. Lord, we pray we might know Thy breath upon us this morning. Thy speaking voice to our hearts. Lord, we pray that Thou would take away every distraction. Take away, Lord, the desires of the innermost being. Even to distract others. Lord, we pray that Thou would shut us in with Thyself. We might be conscious wherever we sit this morning that the Lord's presence is here. Lord, we pray that the fear of God might fall upon the congregation. I pray for that infilling of Thy Spirit. O God, I pray for that fresh anointing from above. I might preach the preaching that Thou hast bidden us. Lord, we pray that Thou would be glorified in all that will be said. For we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. There are those who have described this short passage in the life of Samson as his finest hour. How often we have noted that he was one who walked in disobedience to what God expected of him as a Nazarite and as an Israelite unto God. He seemed so often to go his own way, and yet there are those times when the Spirit of God came mightily upon him, and that he was to obtain great victories over the Philistines, the very enemy of God's people. That is the backdrop to these verses. He had been tied with new ropes by his so-called countrymen, and he had been delivered by their hands into the hands of the Philistines. But the providence of God was to overrule in this situation, so that empowered by the Spirit of God, he was to be loosened from that which bound him, and with the most unlikeliest of an instrument, even the new jawbone of an ass, he was to slay 1,000 men. See him in victory, tossing the corpses of those men upon heaps in verse 16. Truly, one man chased 1,000. And what encouragement that is for ourselves. For God is still pleased to use the most unlikeliest of instruments. And there's no telling how much one man endued with God's Spirit is able to see accomplished for the cause and for the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the first time, and neither would be the last time, that God would cause one of His servants to use just a weak instrument. With Moses, it was a rod in his hand. But with that rod, he would be able to see the waters of the Red Sea parted so that the children of Israel were enabled to cross over on dry ground. With David, it was just a stone placed in a sling that would be sufficient to kill the Philistine giant. And with Samson, it was just the jawbone of an ass. Wonder this morning, do you feel weak? Do you feel maybe little by way of talents? Then, dear believer, God can use you. For He delights to use the foolish, the weak, the base, and the despised things of this world, so that no flesh should glory in His presence. The danger, however, is that in the fighting of the great fight of faith, that we become weary. And as we consider Samson in this instance, it could be a picture of many an individual believer in this our day. There has been the battles fought. There have been the victories won. There's been the enthusiasm to stand up and to earnestly contend for the faith. There has been the subduing of the enemy. But alas, many have grown cold. Many have grown tired and weary, and the hands hang down. What we need as individual believers is what Samson needed here. That which brought him from thirsting to reviving. Let me show you first of all this morning the problem. Just think of the tremendous amount of energy that Samson exerted in slaying 1,000 men. He had not held back as God had given him opportunity against the enemy of the Philistine. But in considering that, we notice here the timing of this problem. For it was having fought against the Philistines that we note it is said of him in verse 18, and he was sore athirst. He could look back and what must have been a mountaintop experience of what God had enabled him to do. But how often it is the case that we are at the most vulnerable and we're at the most weakest just after a notable victory. And God has given you grace to overcome a temptation for sin, and then so often after that is where you're at your weakest. And that is something, of course, that is noted throughout the Scriptures. We might but think of Elijah this morning. You see Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18, and he's upon Mount Carmel, and he's facing those false prophets of Baal, and he's there, and he shows himself to be the man that's for God, and he prays to God, and God reveals himself to be the only true God, and Elijah commands that the false prophets be taken, and they be brought down to the brook Kishon, and there that they will be slain. He was one man who stood against the enemy. He was one man who prayed, and he prayed that the rain might come, and God answered that prayer. And there was a complete victory, but you wouldn't think it to look into 1 Kings 19. For at the start of the very next chapter, he's found fleeing on his foot from a woman. And he goes a day's journey, and he casts himself down under the juniper tree, and he's praying that his ministry might be over. From such a glorious victory, how soon he is cast into the valley of despair. That same thought is noted during the earthly ministry of the Savior. The transfiguration of the Lord on that mount was something that was unforgettable as far as Peter and the other two disciples were concerned. Peter even mentions it in his little epistle. It is a day that he couldn't forget. But from that experience where Peter desired that he might even make 3 booths so that they could stay there for a longer time, no sooner had they come down from the mount than they were met with a man who had a lunatic of a son. After the glory, there was the gloom, and there was the mundane. And so it is with the timing of this problem. Samson had enjoyed the victory, a great victory. There was the slaying of the Philistines, but now there's a very real threat of death and of perishing. Be most on your guard when you're enjoying the blessed times, the blessed seasons, for it is often after such that the struggles and the problems come in. You see, you consider that this problem for Samson was one of thirst. It's after this great victory of slaying the 1,000 Philistines that Samson fears that he is at the point of death. For while a man can survive for many days without food, he can't survive without water. Here's one of the most painful things that anyone can suffer. And we read, have we read not in the verse 18, that he was sore athirst? And yet it is a good thing. For if you're thirsting, you'll recognize your need to have water, and it will urge you on to get it. And for Samson, he recognized that he needed water. There was this thirst of his that needed to be quenched. Dear people, I believe that there in is another place where we can draw a comparison with the Lord Jesus Christ. I've said to you through our study that Samson is not a type of Christ. But there are epochs in his life, or in the record of his life, where we see comparisons or parallels to be drawn. And here's another. For you consider the psalmist in his great psalm of the cross, where he is found to prophesy of the Savior in this context, Psalm 22. Let me read to you the words of verse 15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. And the language is steeped in that which denotes a thirst. That psalm that begins, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? One of the cries of the cross. And we go down through the corridors of time, and we go to Calvary, and we hear the Savior crying. And one of the cries was, I thirst. But if you only hear a physical thirst on the part of the Savior from parched lips and from a body that is wrecked with pain amidst the crucifixion, then we miss the vital part of that truth and the vital truth of that saying or that cry where he cried, I thirst. It is not only a physical context to it. There is the spiritual. For the thirsting of Christ is describing the spiritual of what it is for a soul to be lost forever in the flames of hell. How do we know? Well, you think of the rich man in Luke 16. The rich man who died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And he desired that a mere drop of water would be placed on his tongue to cool him. For he said, I am tormented in this flame. And Christ, when he thirsted on the cross, he was paying that hell for all who will place their faith and their trust in him and the finished work of Calvary's cross. Our great deliverer has thirsted in the payment of our sin so that we would never have to. Tell me, are you assured this morning that you'll never thirst like the rich man is doing in hell for all eternity? He's still thirsting. He's still tormented in the flame. Have you the assurance that you'll never be there? The problem you see here is typical. Yes, it has reminded us of Christ and how he thirsted. But the problem that Samson had in a physical sense is a problem that is typical of many in the spiritual. For as Samson needed to be revived, so there are countless numbers of God's people who have exactly the same need. I would ask this morning, do you feel your need to be revived, believer? And I ask the preacher's heart as well. You see, we can look out at our land and we can readily testify that it needs revival and it needs God to come. And we can even be at the place where we pray that God would send a revival. But my friend, what about our own personal walk with God? As that not need reviving? For God can only revive that which is already alive in Him. Revival is not coming and never will come to the unconverted. It comes to God's people. One of the fruits of revival, of course, is that manifold numbers are brought in conversion to Christ. But it comes and begins with God's people. There are some, and they're in danger of growing cold and indifferent. They need revival. There are others, and through a concerted effort in the work of the Lord, they too need revived. There has been a long battle. There has been the faithful sowing for a long time, and some have grown weary in well-doing. And the problem of Samson is typical of what our need is this morning, both personally and as a church. Do you see it personally? You look in your own heart this morning and see that which is barren and dry, and God needs to come and revive it. I tell you, man, I do. Here's the need. Here's the problem. Let me show you also here the prayer. You see, when you look at verse 18, we're seeing for the first time Samson recorded as praying. That might surprise you. But we haven't read of him praying up until now. And to give you another little thought, there are only two occasions in the whole course of Samson's life in these chapters. And by the way, we're coming into the last chapter. Chapter 16 is the last chapter of the record of Samson's life. But there are only two occasions in all of these chapters where it states that he prayed. The other one being when it came to the last battle before he died. Well, can we say, looking at these verses, at least he prayed. At least he prayed. You know, I've come across professing believers and they have said they can't pray. That may be hard to take in. Can't pray. There are countless others, and while they profess God's salvation, and while they may be running here, there, may be doing other things, yet scarcely of it all are they found in prayer. And they may have the same desire as I have, that God might come in revival. But you look at all the church history books of revivals in past days, they're all marked by prayer. No prayer, there's no revival. God sets His people to pray. Now I want you to notice the challenge of this prayer of Samson. When did he call upon the name of the Lord? It was when he was sore athirst. It says there, he was sore athirst and called on the Lord. It was when he had a desperate physical thirst that needed to be quenched. It was at a time of great trial. And dear people, if we don't pray in the good times, when we are on the mountaintop, then how will we pray when things are not good? And the trials are very real. Samson prayed when he thirsted and when he needed water. But men and women, does that not challenge us about ourselves in the spiritual context? For the question that we would ask ourselves is, have we not a spiritual thirst to have that closer walk with God? Have you and I not that spiritual thirst for God to come in revival again? Is there not that desperation about us that says we need the refreshing water that only God can send when He opens up the windows of heaven and it's poured out upon us? And that the only answer for the barrenness and for the dearth that is abroad spiritually and which is evident in our hearts is of God to come with a refreshing water. Dear people, He has promised to do so. For I want you to consider with me just two verses in the book of Isaiah. You come to Isaiah chapter 41, first of all, verse 17, verse 18. Isaiah 41 verse 17 says this, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. In other words, it's doing that which is unnatural, extraordinary. Just turn over your page to chapter 44, verse 3. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. Do you notice it? There is no pouring out of the water unless there's a recognition that one is thirsty. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. Do you see yourself as poor and needy? Are you really thirsting for God to come in a most unusual manner? Then you will pray and you will ask God for it. And the promise is that God will hear and He will not forsake those who are thirsty. Is your heart dry, believer? Then God is able to pour water upon it as He did in the revivals of our land and of other places in bygone days when men and women sought God earnestly to come and to honor His Word. That's a challenge to us. That's a challenge. Oh, those four men up in the schoolhouse in Kells, they set that time apart to pray that God might pour out upon them the water. Do you see also the change that prayer makes? For a dear believer that's grown weary. And maybe you've stayed away from the prayer meeting. I want to tell you, prayer changes things. It not only changes things in the outward, it changes things in the inward. For in this prayer of Samson, you notice how he speaks of the Lord. We're looking at his prayer here in verse 18. Look at it. He says, call on the name of the Lord, and said, thou hast given this great deliverance. That'll be enough. You don't have to go any further. Thou hast given this great deliverance. He gives God all the glory, you see. He gives God all the honor, and that's a marked change from what he has been saying. You look back with me now in verse 16. It says, and Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps with the jaw of an ass, have I slain 1,000 men? And there he's heaping the corpses on great heaps, and he's saying that he has done it. In the course of piling up those corpses, he ascribes all the honor to himself with the jawbone of ass. Have I slain 1,000 men? He was full of his own self. His heart is lifted up in pride after the great victory that he had seen accomplished. His boasting is not in the Lord. His boasting is not in the power of God's Spirit that enabled him to conquer. But his boasting is in himself. But now prayer has changed that. It's no longer I have slain 1,000 men. For he rightly acknowledges that it was the Lord that gave the great deliverance. Thou. Young people, dear men and women, learn to pray. Thou. In your praying. Ask God. Thou hast given a great deliverance. It was good that he was afflicted. I don't like affliction. But you know it's sometimes good for us. And it was good that Samson was afflicted, for he acknowledges that it wasn't him that did all the work, it was the Lord. In his thirst, he has been brought to that place where he saw himself as helpless and desperately in need of the Lord. And God can often permit troubles to come upon us, not to punish us, not to be cruel to us, but to remind us that He is the source of all our strength and that we have no sufficiency of ourselves. It causes us to keep us ever seeking Him. Samson honors God in his praying by praising Him for the great strength he knew. A man with a jawbone of an ass could never have slain 1,000 men, but endured with divine strength and power, he was to see it happen. His praying acknowledges that he was but a servant. You see, his position is one of merely taking the humble, the lowly place before the God who is sovereign. He says, "Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant." Does our praying reflect those things? Acknowledging God for who He is. Praising Him for His power and His strength. Acknowledging that we are but the dust. We are but the servant of the Master. There's one other thing you'll see in his prayer. That is, you'll notice his concern. Look at the end of verse 18. "And now, shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?" He calls on the name of the Lord. "Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant. And now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised." His concern was that after a great victory, he might die of thirst and the enemy would have occasion to blaspheme and to bring dishonor on the name of the Lord God. His concern, men and women, is for the glory of God. He prayed that he might not fall as a prey into the hands of the uncircumcised enemy. There was a time he didn't care he was in the hands of the uncircumcised. You remember the woman he ran after? And his mother and his father said to them, "Can you not find a woman amongst her own people?" And I abbreviate it. But here he recognizes who the enemy are. And his concern was that he would fall as a prey into their hands. And do you see that there's an urgency about his praying? He says, "And now shall I die for thirst." I wonder, is this the manner in which we pray on to God? Our motivation being for His glory. And that God would be urgent in sending the answer. There's an urgency. There's souls that are perishing. Souls that need to be reached. Souls that have no guarantee of tomorrow. There's an urgency to pray. There's an urgency to come even into that little prayer time before the evening service and the morning meeting. And our motivation is that God might be glorified. "Lord, send revival to the kingdom of Mourn for the sake of the free church." No. For thy glory. For thy honor. Does God answer such praying? Let me show you thirdly the provision. I like the manner in which verse 19 starts. It says this, "But God." It's a little phrase that is seen oftentimes in the New Testament. When things are hopeless and there's no way to turn, it's often that we read of it, "But God." "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us," Romans 5. "But God hath chosen the foolish things. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." When things were hopeless for Samson, God steps in. And His provision can be seen to be remarkable. For you see, God answered by way of a miracle. The water that was provided was to be cleaved from the rock. I don't want to have any confusion in your mind. You look at verse 19, it says, but God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw. When you read that, that jaw is not speaking about the jawbone that Samson used against the Philistines. He already had cast that away. But if you have a margin in your Bible, you will see that it's the same word as Lehi. But God clave an hollow place that was in Lehi. You could read it like that. Because that's the name, that's the meaning of the place. It meant jaw. And God was to hollow a place in Lehi, just where Samson was. And there came water thereout. And that's confirmed, of course, by the end of the verse. For Samson, he called the place En Hakkor, which means, look at your margin, the well of him that cried. In the most unlikeliest of places, God was to cause a fountain to be opened up, and there was a supply of water to meet Samson at the point of his need. And men and women, that's how God often works. God met Zacchaeus when he was up that tree. He knew where he was. God met the Samaritan woman at the well, and he knew all about her. God met Matthew at the table of the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. Dear loved one, you're downcast this morning. You're overcome with some burden today. Many of God's people have them. The Lord is able, listen, the Lord is able to meet you just at the place where you are. Just where you are. He's able to give you that spring of water that will refresh your soul. He met Samson just at the place where he was. He's still the God of Samson. He's still the God of Exodus 17 and the words of verse 6. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he provided water for the nation of Israel, and he provided water here for one individual at the very point of his need. For you'll notice that this provision, with it came the reviving. For God, having cleaved the rock and the water came out, Samson was to partake of it. And when he did so, we read, his spirit came again and he was revived. God provides, but man must partake. That is his responsibility. God has given us his word. He has shown us the wells of salvation. He has opened up a fountain in the house of David for all sin and uncleanness. But man must partake by faith. He must appropriate to himself what Christ has done on the cross for sinners and for rebels such as we. God has shown us the need of revival, but his people must cry unto him for it. Dear people, when we take of the water that Christ provides, then we shall never thirst again. There will be the reviving, for Christ is that water. And when we drink of Christ as he is presented to us in his word, then we shall be cleansed in salvation, we shall be filled and satisfied in him, and we shall know the indwelling of the Spirit of God. For all of those things are what the water speaks about and reminds us of throughout the Scriptures. If I can just give you one example, John chapter 7, what the Lord and the Savior said himself in the last day of the feast. John 7:37, John, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe in him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Have you drunk of that everlasting spring? Dear child of God, are you found daily in the Word, drinking in that which will revive your soul? Samson drunk. that place was to be remembered. He called it En HaKor. That also tells me that it wasn't a jawbone, but it was a physical spot in Lehi where the biblical writer could state it's there unto this day. Can you look back to a time, to a very place, a very spot where God came and met with you and refreshed your soul? It may have been in the midst of a severe trial. He can do it again and again. There's a little footnote that I don't want you to miss. This reviving was to lead to service. You see verse 20? And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Samson judged Israel. In other words, he was active in the service that God had called him to do. God does not save. He does not revive us for some selfish end, that we might serve Him. Here then is the provision. And here's the way that leads from thirsting unto reviving. Christ has thirsted. He has bled. He has died. He has purchased salvation. And we can know the blessings of reviving if we partake of Him and all the blessings that He has purchased through the blood of His cross. May God help us to experience it. Dear sinner, will you come and taste and see that the Lord is good this morning? Will you take of that water from which you will never thirst again? For the wells of this old world, they are broken cisterns, and they'll fail you, and they will go on failing you until you recognize you need the water of life. You need the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can find Him. If you will but bow the knee this morning in repentance of your sin and do what Samson did, call upon the name of the Lord, lest you perish and go to a lost eternity. Have that eternal thirst the rich man has. May God forbid. I trust the Lord will bless His word to each of our hearts this morning for His own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer in closing, please. God has spoken to your heart. We're here afterwards, God's servant, for your sake. You can get saved of a Sunday morning. You can taste of this water. I plead with you to come. Dear child of God, let's pray. The Lord might revive us. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank the Lord for these little verses in the life of Samson. When he was sore athirst, he then called in the name of the Lord. And oh, that Thou didst answer that prayer, that Thou didst provide the water from the hollow of the rock. We thank Thee, Lord, for the rock of ages that was cleft for me. We pray, Lord, that we might get to Christ afresh. We, Lord, might possess the possessions that He has purchased for us on the cross, some of which are reviving. Oh, that Thou wouldst come and revive this heart of mine. Thou wouldst come and revive Thy children. Lord, that Thou would visit the barrenness of the kingdom of morn. Visit some heart today in salvation. Bring them unto the Savior. Bring them to that well which they'll drink, they'll never thirst again. Hear and answer prayer. Do bless us the rest of the day. It was a blessed meeting again tonight. Tabernacle thyself with us, for we ask these things in our Saviour's precious and all worthy name.